Now, when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous place.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, all you people out there in Blood River Radio Land. That's right, you're listening to Blood River Radio, the only radio station of its kind in the entire world. My name is Eddie the Bombardier Miller. Some people call me Eddie the SOB Miller, since we have some young people running the show tonight. We have Cameron. He's probably younger than my grandson. I better watch my language tonight, better clean things up. But anyway, it is March the 20th in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Almighty. God. There is no name under the sun, people, which man can be saved other than Jesus Christ Almighty. I don't care what anybody else tells you. If they tell you anything else, it comes from the devil. It's a devil's lie. So if you will, dear people, please bow your head. We're getting ready to do what we always do here on Blood River Radio before we start every show. We're going to pay our respects to our Lord and Savior. So bow your heads, people. Almighty God, Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of all that's seen and unseen, you, God, who just spoke the entire universe into existence. As a matter of fact, if I've said before, Lord, to my dear people, you didn't even have to speak it. You could just think it, and it would have been existed. We have elements that were spoken into existence that never existed before, in which you created this earth and created the universe. Lord, you are so mighty, God, we have no way to even understand what you are, Lord, because we are finite and you're infinite, oh God. But oh God, if you will, could please continue to bless me, Eddie L. Miller, and bless Blood River Radio, Liberty News Radio, and Cameron and Jay, and all their family, my family, and all of our friends out there, God. God, please, we thank you so much for giving us the ability to come on this radio show and to fight Satan. Every week, that's what we do here. We fight the prince of liars. And Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. I am your son who came to earth and died for our sins, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People, I tell you what, our show keeps getting better and better. Before I tell you who we have on tonight, because it's going to be a super special surprise, here's what we're going to do. Last week, we had General Nick and Gene, and we had a heck of a show. It was really hot. Here's what we got. Here's what we got the 27th. God willing, when I tell you this, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. And that's double especially for me because, you know what, every week, people, it's just like my life is just topsy-turvy. I had to change a truck tire on a big old truck to get in here tonight or this afternoon. And, boy, those truck tires get heavier the older you get. But anyway, we made it in here. We made it in here, folks. And listen, what we got for the 27th of March, that'll be next week, we have Phil Turney, who is one of the survivors for the United States Ship Liberty. He's bringing on a couple of other survivors. And we're going to start, that'll be a part two of a series. We're calling it Sacrificing Liberty. Because you may have guessed, they made a movie, a four-part series I've already watched. It's called Sacrificing Liberty. What do you know? And we have a guest coming on next week. I don't know how on earth we got him. I swear I don't. But it's going to knock your eyeballs out when we get him. Phil the sailor, but I've gotten really close to him. You know, sailors and soldiers, well, we're brothers. Anyway, we'll have them. And Gene Andrews will be running that show because, you know, Gene is a Marine. And I thought he has double, you know, I'm an old combat medic. But Gene, sailors and Marines, you know how that goes. Okay, so you will tune in next week for that show. Now, the April the 3rd. God willing, again, we're going to have a round table with none other than Monica Schaefer, Fred Leutcher, and Jürgen Neumann. They're going to be on for a question and answer. We'll open it up for question and answer if they want to do that. I think they will. But and also, April the 10th, we'll have our second of a two-part series with Sacrificing Liberty with our super dynamite guest, who I can't reveal because if the wrong people get a hold of it, I'm sure he will back out. April the 17th, we'll have General Nick Glaslovic, and Dr. Tom Sunuk will be on, and they're going to do another report of their other meeting that they went to Germany, and they met with some movers and shakers in the Alternative Party for Germany. So that's what's coming. That's all God's will, that that's what's going to happen. But tonight, people, tonight, who's we have on? Guess who it is? We have Monica Schaefer, and she's going to be interviewing none other than Jürgen Neumann, if I'm pronouncing that word right. Jürgen Neumann. I'm going to let Miss Monica do the full introduction of him. Of Mr. Neumann, but he was the right-hand man. Oh, my God. I tell you what, you cannot believe it. Ernst Zundel. We knew him for over 25 years. And if now, listen, what I'm going to be doing, people, so you'll know, I'm going to be doing what I do best. I'm getting the hell out of the way. That's what I do best. I get the best people I can possibly find to get on the radio, and I get the hell out of their way. Miss Monica is going to be running this show pretty much. I'm going to bring them in and out of the breaks. And with that, Miss Monica, how are you doing tonight, my sister?
Oh, I'm doing very well. Thanks, Eddie. It's just such a pleasure to be back on your show. And yes, I'm very excited about today's show and our very special guest, Jürgen Neumann. And yeah, Neumann is the proper German pronunciation, but you know, the anglicized version, I think we can go with that probably. And Jürgen can tell us if that's okay, Jürgen Neumann. So, I just briefly, I'll speak so that he has a chance to speak before the first break comes. And then, of course, lots more time after that to tell the story. So, Ernst Zundel's name is probably quite familiar to most Canadians anyway. I'm not sure about south of the border if most Americans know the name. If they have looked into the truth of World War II history, then they certainly will know his name. He is probably one of the most important people in terms of bringing the truth back into the light, or into the light for what really happened in Germany in World War II, and with concerning the so-called gas chamber story and the concentration camps. Now, Jürgen Neumann, he was, like you say, Ernst Zundel's right-hand man for many, many years as the cameraman, and of course many, many other jobs, I think. And probably one of the most important things that we would like to get across today is to bring the humanity back to German people. And I think when we tell the truth about what actually happened or did not happen, then that follows, that we bring the humanity back to Germans, because the Germans have been demonized for decades and even longer. Even before World War II, the Germans were demonized. And so I would just love it if, Jürgen, if you could start by telling us how it was when you were a child and what happened in front of the TV set there with your dad. And hello and welcome, Jürgen.
Hello, Monica. Nice to talk to you again. I remember us meeting at that meeting in Canada, actually.
Yes, we did, and that's right, we did meet, and that was just wonderful to meet you in person, and I just felt like that was just that much closer to actually having met Ernst Zundel, to meet the guy who was filming and doing so much work for him, and we're going to get into that in this show today, but go ahead, please.
Yes, well, I was actually born in Germany. I was born in a little town called Brackwede in the province of Nordrhein-Westfalen, which in English words people call Westphalia. But when my parents came over here, I was 14 months old. So basically I grew up in Canada. My father had been in the German military during World War II, and he was on the Russian front for the last 3 years of the war. And after the war was over, everything went along. You know, you get along. Actually, he was a prisoner of the Americans at first, believe it or not, you know, on the Russian front and get captured by the Americans, you know, because in the northern part of Germany, the Eastern Front and the Western Front were only 8 kilometers apart at the end of the war. So anyway, he was got captured by the Americans, and then, contrary to international law, he was given to the British. And eventually he got released in 1947. So he was a prisoner for 2 years, pretty well. And then along came the Berlin Airlift thing, and he said, well, I've already fought for what I want to fight for, and I don't want to get involved in another war, so we should leave. So he looked around at different places, and eventually he decided on Canada. So we moved to Canada. And as I was growing up, it was a good childhood. We had, you know, doing all our good things, and I was brought up very well. And then, of course, I bumped into the anti-German stuff in school. And it got to the point where I was harassed so much, number one, for my German accent, my voice, and two, my German name, that something had to be done about it because I was getting mercilessly harassed by all my other students. So a friend of ours...
Mr. Jürgen, we have to go to a quick break. Hold that thought, Jürgen, and we'll be right back. People, you're listening to Miss Monica Schaefer and the one and only Jürgen Neumann, and we'll be right back after this break. Please don't leave. Please stay tuned for a great broadcast.
This is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help, and thank you for joining the fight.
Okay, listen up, people. I'm beating the bushes for a few good men. I don't want you boys the alt-right. I want the hardcore of the hard right. And I need you front and center, boots on the ground, at a minute's notice, in the streets, and I need your money. You know the problem that the whites of the world face. It's the all-too-real threat of global extermination. And you know what's going on in South Africa and Western Europe. And unless you're semi-comatose, you've already seen the first stages of white genocide unfolding in our country. Our culture is under constant full-scale attack by our enemy. The enemy never sleeps. They spend day and night wrecking the monuments and the graves of our beloved kin. They attack us physically everywhere we go. They've already taken the linen and our stone. Now they're coming after our flesh. And if you're not too squeamish, if you want to be part of the number one white advocacy group and the number one white civil defense group in the United States, then contact Eddie Bombardier Miller at BloodRiverRadio.com. And please, please donate. And God knows you need us as much as we need you. Thank you.
Excuse me, Captain. I know this may sound silly, but can you fly?
Nope. Never had a lesson.
Yes, indeed, you have to say something.
Dear Blood River Radio people, we're coming right back. Like we said earlier, it's March the 20th in the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have Miss Monica Schaefer She's like a sister to me. I tell you, I respect nobody on earth more than I do Miss Monica. We also have Mr. Jürgen Newman, who I'm just tickled to death to get him on the show. And you'll know why. I'm hoping Mr. Jürgen will come on and continue with his bio. And Jürgen, please don't leave out anything. And after you get through with your bio, I know most people know Miss Monica, but just in case we have some stragglers, when you finish with your bio, I want Miss Monica to give our audience her brief bio, so they'll know just what kind of high caliber people we got on the radio tonight. So if you will, Mr. Jürgen, go ahead, continue on, sir.
All righty, thank you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so anyways, we ended up in Canada, and I was growing up, and I was totally harassed for German, even at such a young age. And so I made it my business to get rid of my German accent, and I think you can tell that I did a good job on that. And then a Scottish friend, he said, well, maybe you should change Jürgen's first name to an English-sounding name so that it would cut down on his problems. So they decided that they would change my name to Jerry, which they did. However, needless to say, I go by my German name because that's who I am. So, basically, I talked about World War II. My father, I was always interested in military stuff. My father, he was always trying to get me to learn German. My mother, not so much, but he did. And so he would sit me down, and we'd be reading books, and he would get me to learn the language that way. And it'd be a lot of military books. Right? And so I asked him one day, said, Dad, I'd heard about the Holocaust. I asked him, what about that? And he kind of, looked down the floor and said, well, that's a tragic chapter in our history, because he believed in it at the time. So anyway, that was the only time I ever talked to him about that subject. That was the only comment that ever came up. And so over time, eventually, my father had a friend who had a store in town, and he was an old German veteran as well, so they would shoot the breeze. And my father, who wanted to do things with me because I was his only son, I had five sisters. So he would take me down to this store as well. It was an import store. I was very young, 10 or 12 or whatever, and I wasn't really interested in what they were talking about. So I'd wander around the store looking at stuff, and they would exchange old war stories. So one day, the other fellow said, hey, so my father, there's a group down in Buffalo, New York called Friends of Germany, and they're having a meeting, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe you'd like to go. And so he said, oh, yeah, he'd like to go. So he asked me if I wanted to go. And at that time, with my actually an anti-German view of things, I didn't really want to go, but I knew he wanted me to do something with him. So I said, yeah, okay, fine. So we went down there. It was an interesting meeting. I think they actually showed Triumph of the Will or something, which was pretty impressive. Later on, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, he was told, oh, they're going to have another meeting. You want to go? I said, yeah, sure. So we went down there, and they showed some other movies and things. But I thought to myself, hey, maybe I should buy a book while I'm down here. Coming all this way, might as well bring something back. So there's a lot of booksellers there. So I went ahead, and I looked around, and I saw this book. It was pretty outlandish looking. And I was just looking to buy something. I wasn't really too keen on a lot of things. And it was called UFOs, Nazi Secret Weapons. So I thought, nah, just for fun, I'll buy this one. So I took the book, took out the money. The fellow sitting behind the table took the book, took my money, and he looked at me. And I don't know how long. It felt like a long time, but it's probably like only maybe 30 seconds or something. And he opened the book, and he wrote something in the cover, and he gave it to me, and that was that. So I went back a little while later. I thought, I wonder if there's any place in Canada where I can order books. And then I remembered, whoa, this fellow wrote something in the book. So I looked at the book, and it was a phone number, and it was Ernst Sundel. And that's how I got to meet him. So I called him. He's selling books? Yes. So my father and I went down to meet him, and this was in 1975. And so from that time on, my father was right into it immediately. He liked Ernst. Ernst liked him. And so we started going down there, like every other week at first, and then every weekend after that, volunteering to do things, et cetera, for him. And that's how basically I got started. Of course, in the early days, we didn't have video or anything. It was all a lot of mailings and going to meetings and having guests on, and we audio taped interviews and meetings and things of that nature. It was pretty busy. And then one day, he got charged. Well, actually, he didn't get charged with anything, actually. This Jewess by the name of Sabina Citron went to the government and said, oh, Mr. Zundel is sending hate literature through the mails. See, in Canada, we don't have all the freedoms that you have down in the USA, right? So, anyway, so she said, okay. She went there and said, look, here's all this stuff. He's sending all this stuff. You should do something about it. And the Minister of Post signed an order that said, okay, Ernst Zundel can no longer send or receive mail. And that means anything. He couldn't send anything, and he couldn't receive anything. He couldn't receive his telephone bill, his taxes, his anything to do. He couldn't receive anything. And there was no trial, no hearing, no nothing. It was just a way of bang, and that was it. And so he went about trying to get a hearing on it and so on. And this went on for a year. He had to go and get all his own stuff and deliver all the payments to all the different places on his own. And, of course, all his supporters who used to mail him checks, all the kind of stuff, he got no money, he got nothing. And it was quite a disaster. But after a year of that, we finally got a hearing with the post office, and it was the longest hearing in Canadian postal history. It was 5 days. And, of course, we proved that this is not our stuff, this is all nonsense, et cetera, et cetera. And he was cleared and got his little postal rights back. We had a really great lawyer for that one. She was really well, did really, really well. So that was all very well and good. And then that same year, the next thing you know, I guess because they were upset about that, about almost like 2,000 Jews showed up outside of his house demonstrating against him. Well, we knew they were coming, so we had about, what, 8 of us as counter-demonstrators. But they had the police of Toronto, you know, they were out of keep order, so they had some police between them and us. So that was
give us a context. Sorry to interrupt. Give us a context. What year was that this demonstration took place and with the counter-protesters of 8 of you and 1,000 of them?
Oh, yes. Well, as I say, the postal hearing came up a year after his postal rights were taken away. That was in 1980. So we got it back in 1981. Yeah. And a month later, or thereabouts, all these Jews showed up in front of his house. And they were calling to burn the house down with us in it and to kill Zundel and all these things. We got all kinds of recordings of that.
Any of them were charged with hate, were they, Jürgen? None of those people were charged with hate, spreading hate or, you know, hateful messages. They probably got off scot-free. There were probably never any charges against any of those protesters, were there?
Oh, no charges of any kind. I mean, when they showed up, the police had already instructed them to stay on the opposite side of the street, away from the house. But needless to say, they didn't listen to the police, right? So they just came across and was out front. There was a few scuffles going on, et cetera, et cetera. But a friend of ours, a supporter of Ernst, had a little electronics shop, right? And he came over before the demonstration started. We knew it was going to happen, but just before it came over, and he said, Ernst, up till now, Ernst had actually been trying to work with film, you know, regular 8mm film. And he said, well, hey, Ernst, why don't you try video? You know, video is really good. It's easy, all this stuff. Well, Ernst was up to his ears and doing all these things, right, organizing and the protests and the media and all that stuff. He said, yeah, I'll talk to you later. He said, okay, well, I'll take some video up front, and then I'll show it to you, and you can say what you think. He said, yeah, go ahead. So after it was all over, he came in, everybody settled down, and he hooked the machine up to the TV, and he pressed play, and I remember Ernst's eyes widening, and he looked at this stuff, and he said, this is the future. Just like that. That's what always impressed me. He always caught on with something that was new and it was worthwhile. You know, you didn't have to, you know, bludgeon him with the idea and stuff. he automatically caught on.
Wonderful.
Mr. Juergen, we have
wonderful.
To go to
he was a break. Visionary.
Yeah, dear Miss Monica and Miss Juergen, we had to go to another break. We'll be right back in just a minute. Sorry to have to interrupt you. Dear people, please hold on. We have Miss Monica Schaeferon and Juergen Neumann. Be right back.
Proclaiming liberty across the land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
President Biden is spending the weekend in Camp David after spending the week promoting the coronavirus vaccine. Speaking in Atlanta on Friday, he offered comfort to Asian Americans in the wake of the shootings there that left 8 dead, including 6 Asian women.
Our silence is complicity. We cannot be complicit. We have to speak out. We have to act.
Detention centers across the Southwest at the border are filling to capacity as hundreds of migrant children and families come across to the U.S. every day. House Republican Byron Donald of Florida spoke on Fox.
Anybody with two eyes can see that this is out of control, and it's all because of Joe Biden and his decision to unwind every protection detail, every situation, how you control the border, every protocol that was put in place by the Trump administration.
This is USA Radio News.
Awesome and amazing day. Hey there, friends. It's John and Chelsea Jubilee.
And today we have a message for you women out there. Are you premenopausal, postmenopausal, or maybe you're in the middle of menopause right now?
Ouch.
Listen, we have thousands of clients that have reported reversing all of their symptoms of menopause. Or maybe you have thyroid imbalances. Same thing for those women. Listen, this is your time.
Absolutely. You can reverse all of those symptoms and you can be your real joyful, exuberant, and lean self again. Ladies, I don't care if 6 doctors told you you can't lose that fat after menopause or in menopause. You can. We have done it hundreds and hundreds of times, even in a medical setting documented. So make your action call today. Log on to EnergizeHealth.com, EnergizeHealth.com,
or call 888-444-8895. That's 888-444-8895.
The Federal Reserve announced that it will not extend an emergency order given a year ago that eased the amount of capital banks were required to keep to counter potential economic hardships brought on by COVID-19. The Fed said it will allow the rule to expire at the end of March. Ordered in the early weeks of the crisis last year, the rule permitted U.S. banks to exclude treasuries and deposits with Fed banks from the calculation of its leverage ratios. The Biden administration said it plans to send a combined 4 million doses of the AstraZeneca COVID-19 vaccine to Mexico and Canada as the shot is being considered for approval in the U.S. House Press Secretary Jen Psaki told reporters during a press briefing that they're in the process of finalizing the loan of 2.5 million doses of the vaccine to Mexico and 1.5 million to Canada. The vaccine is currently under consideration for emergency authorization. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Go ahead. Make my day.
Well, dear people, I'm so happy to be back in this radio station tonight with these two wonderful guests. I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep out of Mr. Juergen's way and Miss Monica's way. If you will, Mr. Juergen, please continue on. This is a riveting story you've got. I'm going to save my questions, if any, for later at the end of the show. Go ahead, Mr. Juergen.
Yes. So he had decided that video was the way to go, and thankfully, of course, we have used that to its ultimate all these last years. And then he asked, well, since we're going to do this, I wonder who we can get to be the video guy, right? So I put up my hand and I said, I'll volunteer. I don't know anything about it, but I'll certainly give it a try. Sounds interesting. So he said, okay, fine. You're the video guy. So that's how I got to be it. And I literally knew nothing about it. But I learned over time, right? And it was a quite an interesting learning experience, because then we started interviewing lots and lots of people about their experiences. I mean, during the 1980s, early 80s, like 82, 83, we had a lot of people come to visit Ernst from Germany and from other countries. We did interviews with them about their experiences during the war, etc. And that's when we first started making our first revisionist videos. Our first revisionist video was called Genocide by Propaganda. It's a two-hour piece featuring Ernst Zundel, Swedish revisionist Ditlev Felderer, and American Eric Thompson. And for the information that was available at the time, and for the very small, low-level video equipment we had, and my very new skills at doing it stuff, it turned out to be a very good piece. It became very interesting. And that one really gave me an insight into this whole revisionist intro, especially Ditlev Felderer. Because Ditlev Felderer, being a Swedish fellow, he was originally a Jehovah's Witness over in Sweden. And, of course, they are brought up that the story as he tells it, they're brought up, you know, we are the light, the truth, and all these things. So he was very interested in the Holocaust and how our poor Jehovah's Witnesses suffered in the concentration camps. And the official story was up to 30,000 of them perished in the concentration camps. So he was very interested in that, and he went and studied it. And he went to their own archives, et cetera, et cetera. And after a year or two looking at it, he said something seemed funny. And eventually he found out, by checking it all out, that actually only 304 died in the camps, probably from typhus like everybody else. So he went to the authorities and said, hey, 304. They said, go away. And he said, no, 304. We are the truth. You must set the record straight. You can't do this. So they tried to fluff him off a couple of times, and eventually he pressured them so much that they actually printed it. And he had a copy of the annual yearbook, where they printed it on page 37 as a one-liner at the bottom of the page. But at least they printed it. But they still went back to the old stories afterwards, and he got excommunicated from the Jehovah's Witnesses for doing that. So he figured, if there's something wrong with this, there's very possibly something wrong with the whole Holocaust story. So he went with some friends and his wife, and they spent, I forget how many years, 5 years maybe, every summer, his vacations and stuff, they spent at former concentration camps, and mostly in Auschwitz, taking pictures and slides and everything. And so he had this big slideshow that he showed, and it was just absolutely amazing. We all couldn't believe it, you know. I mean, you've heard the story, but until you actually see the actual place, what it was really like, you say, oh my, you know, how could people fall for that? And now that it's here, why can't, you know, let's talk about it. You got the pictures of what's left of the so-called gas chambers and what they're supposed to be using in order to execute the Jews, exterminate the Jews. Was a gas. Well, technically it's hydrogen cyanide, but it had a trade name called Cyclon B because it was actually an insecticide in popular use around Europe and even in North America at the time. But when you go there, there's no trace of any of that gas anywhere because after long use, it leaves a blue stain. It doesn't wash away because the gas does a chemical connection with the iron in the water and stuff that makes concrete, et cetera, and it binds with it. It's not like something you can wash off, so it'll be there forever. So in the places where they did use the gas to fumigate clothes and mattresses and other personal things, you found all this blue stain. But in the buildings supposedly that were gas chambers for humans, and they had millions all the time, there was no stains whatsoever. And he found all kinds of interesting places, like the kitchen. You know, it's the second biggest building in Auschwitz I camp was the kitchen to feed everybody. You know, I mean, why do you need such a big kitchen if all you're going to do is exterminate these people? Right? Why do you need all this housing if you you're just going to exterminate all these people. The next biggest building was the theater. They had a theater there where the prisoners would actually be able to go and watch plays and choirs singing and all this. He had pictures of the building, and he was, I think, the first and last one that was allowed to go into the building, the theater, and take pictures. And it had still had all the props from wartime that were in there, pianos and costumes and other stuff. So he showed us the pictures of that. Like I said, that was about the last time you ever allowed in there, because a year or two after that, after he did all these things, a group of Carmelite nuns went there and claimed that building as their personal building so they can absolve the sins of the Holocaust and all that. So you're never allowed in there after that effort since they took over. So his slides,
isn't it just amazing?
Are real important.
Sorry to just jump in there. Isn't it just amazing how coming on to the truth of these things is just forbidden? It is just simply forbidden. And I think that, the story you're telling is just so interesting. I mean, this Swedish Jehovah's Witness was, first of all, not allowed. Then he was excommunicated. And then we know that this follows all the other people who have tried to tell the truth about the so-called gas chambers, and that the evidence just doesn't allow for this story to stand. But it's always forbidden, forbidden, forbidden. So carry on. I just wanted to interject that this is the really important part of this, that who is doing the forbidding and why are we not allowed to talk about it? But anyway, carry on, Jürgen. Yeah.
Yes, have exactly an excellent point. You know, if we looked at it from what I would consider a normal perspective, the so-called Holocaust is just like any other historical event, right? Why should that one not be allowed to be investigated? Why should that one be protected by laws that, other than the United States, if you go into the region apart, you're likely to end up in jail or worse? Why is that? This is the question people should ask, you know. Why is that?
Exactly.
So anyway, after the Dittley-Felder thing, we made a few more videos, and then Ernst stumbled across, or he was sent this booklet written by an Englishman by the name of, or at least the author's name on the book is Richard Harwood, called Did 6 Million Really Die? And it was a very good condensation of what at that time was the revisionist view of that event, right? So Ernst thought, okay, this is fabulous. We need something short and concise, because Arthur Butz, of course, had already written a book called The Hoax of the 20th Century, and which is excellent and probably the, one-stop place if you want to go to know about it. Even to this day, that's a good book to read. But the trouble is, he's a professor, and it's very scholarly and so on, and Ernst was looking for something that was more simple, that general readers could read and understand the story. So he thought, this is very good. I'm going to go and do something with this. So he had reprinted it with a foreword written by him and an afterword written by him on it, and he sent it out. This is the way he always did things. He sent it out, a copy free, to every member of parliament, every member of provincial parliament, every religious leader in the country, and every ethnic leader in the country, organizations and stuff, free of charge, with a covering letter asking them, what about this, etc., etc.
Mr. Young, Jürgen, we got to go to another break. We got to go to another commercial break. My Lord, this is a riveting story. I will sure be right back in just a minute. Hang on, people. Don't go anywhere. We're going to be right back.
Blood River Radio is the only news media in the United States whose sole purpose of being is to fight against the ever-rising tide of global white genocide, both soft and hard genocide, whether it is in the form of ethnic cleansing via the current massive invasion of non-white, non-Christian hordes that are overwhelming the once all-white nations of Western Europe, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the United States, or via the hard genocide in South Africa, where the rape, murder, and torture of whites is an ongoing daily occurrence. Though we are a Christian brotherhood, we will cooperate with other groups in our operations if it will shorten our people's casualty list. We further pledge to you to leave the radio studio at every opportunity and take it to our churches, to our universities, and most importantly, we promise to occupy the streets. However, none of our mission can succeed without funding. Please help us all that you can and donate to our cause by going to www.bloodriverradio.com.
Hello, friends. This is Jacob from Blood River Radio. We call the kings into account and tell the truth to shame the devil on this show every week because we are of the firm conviction that our cause cannot succeed without true revival amongst the remnant, amongst that principled minority of the dispossessed majority. Now is the time to stand and be counted, to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the false idols of their day, even under pain of death, like the 300 mighty men of valor who surrounded the Midianites with Gideon, or the 7,000 men that God told the prophet Elijah had not bowed their knees to Baal in a time when even calling fire down from heaven would not awaken our kinsmen from their slumber. If you are encouraged by our labors in the trenches for the kingdom and the cause of truth, liberty, and righteousness, I urge you to consider supporting this program. No donation is too small. We can do with thousands or even hundreds what our enemies and the powers and the principalities of this present darkness need tens of millions to do. So please donate today at bloodriverradio.com and help us take up the hedge and stand in the gap against the great evils of our time.
Being this is a 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world, and would blow your head clean off, you've got to ask yourself one question. Do I feel lucky? Well, do you, Bunk?
Well, people, I'll tell you what, we're very fortunate. The Baptists used to, they say they don't believe in luck, but I do. But anyway, we're very fortunate, very lucky, which is you want to have it. I'd say blessed to have Mr. Jürgen Neumann on tonight, Neumann, and Miss Monica Schaefer. And now, without further ado, Mr. Jürgen, please continue on, sir.
Yes, okay. So, one of the people who were the recipients of the Dead Six Never Really Died booklet decided to pass it on to Sabina Citroen, who was a millionaire Jewess in Canada who had created her own group called Holocaust or Memory of the Holocaust or something of that nature. Right? And so they gave it to her, and she got, of course, outraged. I mean, that's almost a copyright term for the, or word for the Jews. You know? Every time something that they don't like, oh, I'm outraged. So anyway, so she went to the government, and she had charges laid against Ernst because of that. So in 1983, Ernst got on a TV program called The Charrington Show, which was here in Canada, a very famous show at that time. He's passed away and the show's gone, but at that time he was very well known. And he got on there, and Sabina Citroen was on the other side with a lawyer from the so-called Human Rights Bunch.
Jürgen, just before you go on with this narrative, tell the listener a little bit about Ernst Sundel. First of all, why he was so well known. He didn't just come out of the blue as somebody that, you know, nobody in Canada knew his name. First of all, he was a very successful artist. I think you told me he was the most successful in terms of number of paintings that he sold, but also that he was a graphic artist, so he was employed by magazines and whatnot for advertising and, I think, you know, doing graphic art. And he also, I'll just throw this out there, this is a little known fact, especially in the United States, but he actually ran against Pierre Elliott Trudeau for the leadership of the Liberal Party, which would have made him in effect, he was running for Prime Minister of Canada because whoever won the leadership was the Prime Minister for a time until the next election. Isn't that correct? Am I right about that?
Yes, you are. As a matter of fact, there's a comment made for successful people, and he certainly fits it, and that is it took him 20 years to become an overnight success. He actually started into political... Yes, he actually started
into... He worked hard.
Well,
he became politically aware.
He moved to Canada when he was 19 years old, 1958. And by the early 60s, he had already got into politics, right? Political thinking and so on. He knew what was going on in the country. And he got... He was a graphic artist, as you say. He was trained over in Germany. And his thing, his specialty was photo retouching. Things like that, and making designs and things. I guess his biggest... He had lots of customers in Canada eventually, one of which was the Canadian news magazine, the Canadian version of Time magazine called Maclean's. And he would always... They got him to always retouch the covers, stuff like that. So he was well-known to people. And he found out about what was going on in the 60s already. And he really got wound up about that. And he said, okay, well, we've got to do something. So he went around and he started interviewing people and talking. He got on lots of talk shows, radio talk shows like this one, lots and lots of them. And people knew him. They knew all about him. And then, as Monica mentioned, he was, in 1968, he decided it was a one-time constellation in Canadian politics where the Prime Minister was resigning, and he was the leader of the Liberal Party, and so they had to go for another leader of the Liberal Party who would then de facto become, for the rest of his term, Prime Minister of Canada. And Ernst said, okay, this is the way to go. So he did that.
And he was running, he was running on the principle for immigrants, and especially German immigrants, that they should not be treated so poorly, because they were being treated very, very poorly. And I think that was a major part of his platform, was to defend the German immigrant, I think. Yeah, carry on, please. Here,
well, that was certainly a big part of his, was not only them, but other lesser-known ethnic groups from Europe, which would include people like the Hungarians and the Poles and, you know, other Eastern Europeans, so on, who were also getting a hard time. And, of course, the Hungarians and others, the Jews were also, of course, trying to nail elderly people from them as war criminals and so on. So, yes, he was. That was the main thrust of his speech. He got to talk to 30,000 people in the auditorium for the speech, but, of course, he didn't win, unfortunately, but nonetheless, he gave it a good try, and he did everything that a single person could do, and I really respected him for that one. So he did that, and then in the 70s, he started all these other, all these other ideas that he had, and promoting, and he wrote newsletters. He had,
Pardon me? You just when you were starting to tell us about this certain television program that he was coming on, and right. I just wanted to bring in the background that he was already a well-known person, but I didn't want you to lose your thought on that. You were he had been charged. Okay, sorry.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay, and on your comment about him being an artist, yes, he was. He had won a couple of art show awards in Canada, and he was the most prolific artist in Canadian history, selling well over 600 paintings. So he was very well known. So he got on this show with Sabina Citrone. Everybody thought he came out the winner, no doubt about it, if you watch it. I mean, it's on the internet. You'll probably find it somewhere. But it was at the end of the show that was a big surprise to him, because the very last comments of the host as he was signing off the show was that, we know that there's going to be a court case about this, and you'll hear about it in the news. And he pricked up his ears and said, what's this, a court case? because he hadn't been charged yet officially. The police hadn't come and charged him or anything, but the charges had already been laid. And the next day, the police showed up and handed him the charges. He was charged. And it was just the most interesting charge of all, because it was a charge under a very old law, originally from the British Empire, the English Empire. It's called false news law, that you can't say anything that that the powers that be can construe as false news, otherwise you are liable. Right? So to make it short, basically we ended up going to court. I'm just going to put this in. When we went to court for the trial, finally, our lawyer, which we had, his first argument to the judge was that the law is unconstitutional, goes against our freedoms of our Constitution's rights for freedom of information, freedom of speech, and so on and so forth, and that was rejected. It went through 9 years of all this, and then at the end of it all, the Canadian Supreme Court said, yeah, you're right, it is unconstitutional, strike down the law. So he was dragged through all these things for 9 years, $500,000 of defense funds and all these things for something that they damn well knew was wrong right at the beginning, but because all these Jews were forcing the issue, they had to go along with it. So that's the short version on the law. Did you want to say something,
Yes,
Mark?
Now, that's spreading false news law. I think that you mentioned it came from the 1200s. Like, we're really talking about an old law. But, you know, it's when they say spreading false news, they also, they can only succeed with that charge if you knowingly spread false news. And that's very similar to the current law in Germany, paragraph 130 of the German Criminal Code, where they basically engage in mind reading, because they only can convict you if you have, against your knowledge, said something. So in other words, if you say these gas chambers didn't exist, but you knew better, and they said that about Ursula Haverbeck, they said it about my brother Alfred Schaefer, and they say this over and over again. They say, well, they know better, but they're denying, quote unquote, denying the Holocaust, but they know it happened. And this spreading false news law, correct me if I'm wrong, but I do believe it was the same thing, that you would have had to believe something and then stated it differently for even, you know, if the law had stood. Is that correct, Jürgen?
Yes, I believe that was the gist of it, yes, indeed.
Yeah, but, okay, so now you brought up this nine-year battle, and this, I mean, this is obviously, there's a lot of interesting things happened in that those 9 years, and we have to get to that. Also, I just want to tie together, 2 weeks ago we had Fred Leuchter on the show, and he was asked to go to Auschwitz to do some forensic study, and that was directly related to this nine-year battle, and I think it was during the second trial, like, so 1985 and 1988, these quote-unquote great Holocaust trials took place in Toronto, Canada. And I would argue that these are the most important court cases with regards to the so-called Holocaust that ever took place, because actual evidence was brought into the court of law and witnesses also were brought onto the stand, at least in the first of those trials. Witnesses have never been brought onto the stand again to testify about what they saw or didn't see, because their testimony was shredded by the brilliant cross-questioning of the lawyer, Douglas Christie. And I do want to also mention Robert Folisson, his name, because he was there to advise, and he spent many, many, many hours on researching to, you know, help and advise on how to proceed with those court cases. And what he had suggested, we have to get a gas chamber specialist. And so they looked around and searched around and found that Fred Leuchter was really the only one in the United States, because in the United States they still had
Ms. Monica,
gas chamber.
We have to go to a break. We have to transition into the second hour now, Ms. Monica. So, Ms. Monica, Mr. Yergin, this is going to be a little bit longer break than the previous ones. So we'll be right back. We're transitioning into the second hour. Dear Blood River people, Blood River Radio family, we have Ms. Monica Schaefer and Yergin Newman. I'm just spellbound with this interview, so please don't go anywhere. Come back and join us for the second hour. We're going to finish this spellbinding interview. Be right back.